God's love for us. Wow. Awesome. Well, I hope that you were feeling that. Man, I come up here doing that song and wow, it was powerful. Just peace and the presence of God. And I say, breathe that in. Just say, God, it's you're awesome. And I'm not. Sometimes we think we are, but then we get around something like that. I've never been able to influence that kind of peace or love or, you know, presence on anybody, you know. There are times when we think we got it figured out, and it's like, then you get in the presence of God, it's like, whoa, yeah, that's right, you're God, and I'm not. You're God, and I'm not. It is a Memorial Day weekend, and so that is, it's Monday, tomorrow is Memorial Day. And that's a day that in our country we take to remember those who have fallen in defense of our country. And we can have a worship service like this and gather together in our country because of those people who've given their life. And so the freedoms that we have, you know, are because of that. I've got a video that I want to watch. If you can roll that Memorial Day.
Hey, Grant, you want to give me a hand putting this flag up?
Maybe later. Actually, I'd love to.
And here I thought guys your age just wanted to talk about girls and face Graham on Insta-Twitter.
So close, Graham. So close. So, where's this flag going?
Out front, like always.
But there's already a flag out front.
This is true.
So, two flags? Grandpa, this isn't a double rainbow thing, is it? One flag is enough, don't you think?
What's a double rainbow thing?
You know, the video where he's in his backyard and he can't understand why there's two rainbows and... You just kind of have to see it.
To answer your question, I'm swapping the flags out. One out front, I fly year round, but this one is just for today.
How come?
Okay, this is one of those moments you wait for. It may as well be a neon sign. It says, dispense wisdom here. So what do I say to my grandson, whose generation seems more interested in selfies and sacrifice? What do I tell him about this flag? Come on. So, I fly this one every day just to remind myself.
Of what?
Of all those men and women who serve us, who protect us every day. Usually without much thanks. Without anybody even noticing how much they sacrifice. I don't want to forget that. So, I fly this one to honor those men and women.
Okay, I get that. But why this flag today?
Well, I fly this particular flag to honor a buddy of mine, a guy I served with.
Do I know him?
No. I wish you could have.
So what makes you want to honor him?
Because he didn't come home. And it just as easily could have been me. I don't want to forget that. I don't want to forget any of the men and women who didn't get to come home. You know, sacrifice is not something you forget, Grant. So, that's why this particular flag on this particular day You know what, you do it.
Me?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. Yeah, All right. Can you hold my phone?
Sure.
Watched a lot of Memorial Day videos to say, you know, what do we want to say, what do we want to do, and I haven't watched that one without crying, you know, because he didn't come home, and there's a lot of people that didn't, and gave their lives for the freedoms that a lot of times us non-servicemen, people who didn't give and serve in the armed forces, a lot of times look at that differently than someone who was there and served with somebody, you know. And it's powerful, you know. We live in a great nation. Sure, it's got its problems, but it is the country it is because of people who didn't get to come home, you know. As I was looking and read some things, I found this, and it really, maybe everybody else knows about it, and I just didn't, but not Memorial Day. But I did know about Memorial Day. But there is the National Moment of Remembrance Act, and I had never heard of this, but in 2000, President Clinton signed this into law. It's the National Moment of Remembrance Act, and it asks Americans wherever they are at 3 p.m. local time to take 1 minute to pause and to remember those who gave their life in defense of freedom as a unifying action for our country. And I'd never heard of that, you know. I saw some videos like they do it. Apparently, Major League Baseball does it. Like if they're the games that are tomorrow, they pause at 3 o'clock, whatever time zone they're in, and have a minute of remembrance for those who have fallen. And so I was like, that's something that I can do, we can do, you know, to help that. Because it started, I guess, when Laura said this morning about just the weekend that the pools open. Apparently that was talked about in the White House, where the group of kids came through and they're like, you know, it's Memorial Day this weekend. What's that mean? It means the pool's open, you know. And so they felt there's something more than that. And so one simple act like that's just something to, in the midst of 3 o'clock, usually things are going on. Labor Day, that's kind of, or Memorial Day, that's right in the midst of the afternoon. But so anyway, I just encourage you to think about that and see what you do and how that affects you to take a minute, 3 o'clock local time, be a part of what's going on in our country and remember those who have fallen. We have a great country, thanks to those people, you know. We can do things like church and gather, and that doesn't happen everywhere around the world. Not with freedom and the ability that we have to come and encourage other people to come, and the openness that we have. Wednesday night, I watched a video from Wednesday night, great service. Word that came forth, God talked about being us on the, they were singing a song about on the edge of something new. And the word come forth that God wants us to step to that line and say, God, I'm ready, and I want you to be, you know, use me to do and do something new. Then Steve had a message that went right along with it. It was awesome. It was just one of those things where everything just flowed, and it was a great message that he had about sharing love and stepping out, saying, God, I want to do what you have for me to do. And if you weren't here and you didn't see it, check out you can use our church app. And I left my phone sitting on my seat. But if you get our church app, it's got the archives. You can go to live stream. And if you go to live stream when we're not live streaming, the first thing that pops up is the last service that we had. And so I encourage you to watch it if you haven't. It was a great service. Great service. Today I've got a question to ask you. Are you a competer or are you a completer? Competer is not really a word, but it's been kind of accepted, I guess. And are you a competer or are you a completer? And I got to ask that question, you know, in my interactions with people, in your interactions with people, are you a completer or a competer? I heard this phrase in a message. I was listening to a message, a marriage teaching that somebody was doing, and that was, he said, if you want to have a good marriage, you've got to be a completer and not a competer. And that's a great message for a marriage, but it, as a Christian, I feel like it really applies to us, to believers as a whole, you know. We've got to look at that and ask that question. In my Christian life, am I competing with people or I am completing people? Because that's the opportunity that we have. As I looked up and tried to kind of look into that phrase, I was actually trying to look and find, because I don't remember who I was listening to. It's just a teaching that I was listening to. Actually, like the running community, I guess, has adopted that phrase. Are you a competer or a completer? And for the endurance runs, where people just go run crazy amounts of miles, and then, like, for the mud run events, like Tough Mudder events and Spartan events and stuff like that. And so they've adopted this mentality of being a completer and not a competer. And being able to do that, in some way they've been able to take in, because, like, when you think about racing and running, you've got the people who are, like, runners, and then you've got the rest of the world who are not. And so, for the most part, that's kind of been a separation between those two things. You had the people who were able to run, and their performance made them runners, and the rest of us who can't do that were not runners. It just, those are the people who run because they can, and then there's the rest of us. And so, but over the past few years, these race promoters have been able to uncouple performance and identity. Because it used to be that was the only people that went to races and run. And so, like, I did a couple of Tough Mudders with some people, and I'm not a runner. Like, I got done with it, actually, and Laura was like, you did 11 miles? That's like almost a half marathon. You could do a half marathon. I'm like, what in the world would I want to do that for? That's what I totally said to her. I'm like, I have absolutely no desire to do that at all. But the Tough Mudder thing and these other endurance running things like that, they've been able to uncouple your performance from your identity. And so you could go to this event and like in all their promotion of it, it's like Tough Mudder is not a race. It's an event. It's an experience. And so people go, and granted, then they have what's called the world's toughest mudder, which is 24 hours of people who, like, go do this Tough Mudder thing for 24 hours. That's like they're into performance at that point. It's not like just a completer at that point. You know, not everybody goes and does that. You have to be able to do certain things to be able to accomplish that. Anybody can go do a Tough Mudder because it's about completing. And everybody who's there is there to help everybody else complete it, because if you're just one guy or a gal and you go try and run this thing, some of the obstacles you will not be able to accomplish. You just can't do it unless there are other people there who are willing to say, I'm not here to beat you. I'm here to complete with you, and I'm here to work with you, and I'm here to help you. And so they, in the racing community, that's something they've been able to accomplish. And I think that is really something that we as a church need to adopt as our own kind of thing. Because how many people feel sometimes like my identity is wrapped up in my performance? Yeah. You know, if I can't really do very good at this or I can't really do very good at that, then, you know, I'm not really that very good. But my identity as a believer is found in Christ. Right. You know, my identity is found in Christ. It's not in how well I perform, but it's in Christ. And so when I look at things that way, then I'm not trying to compete with other people as much. I can be more of a completer in other people's lives. And that is what God called us to be. You know, not just in marriage, but in life as a Christian, God called us to be an ambassador for Him. Right? And so if I'm to be an ambassador for Christ and I'm competing, trying to beat people out, I'm not really accomplishing what Jesus wants me to accomplish. You know, Go to 2 Corinthians. And let's look at some scripture. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their transgressions to them, and has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So I want to look and I want to break this and talk about this, because there's a ton of stuff in there that affects who I am and who we are as believers and what we're supposed to be doing as the church today. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Accepting Jesus' love and Jesus' sacrifice for us, saying that and recognizing this in salvation that I'm a sinner, and I'm not good enough no matter how hard I try. We see and hear things where people say, you know, there's good in you, everybody's good, you know, look deep down inside, and there's nothing good in us unless we have the love of God inside of us. There's not, you know. I am a fallen person just like every other human being on the face of the earth until I recognize that fact and say, Jesus, you came and made a way for me to be put in right standing with Jesus. My sin separated me from God, but God, you made a way to make that right. And so when I am a new creation, anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The way that I used to be is no longer whenever I find myself seated in Christ. The position that Christ holds is where I sit as a believer. Verse 18 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. To reconcile means to put things right. Like you reconcile your bank statement, your checkbook, with the bank statement. Because the bank is kind of like God. They're always right, and we tend to make mistakes. Sometimes the bank makes a mistake, but not very often. God doesn't make mistakes. But it's our, in this case, God says that we have been reconciled with Christ. Whenever we have things in our life that are wrong, God says, here with Christ, you can be made right and be reconciled and put in right standing with God. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Not only did he put us in right standing, then he said, hey, that I did for you, now it's your job to go tell that and show that to other people. You've been given, I've been given the ministry of reconciliation to tell people, hey, that's right. Someone paid the price for us. Right. Someone made a way that we could be put in right standing with God. That's the ministry of reconciliation that God has given to us. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, and he explains it, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God in Christ reconciled the world to himself. God said, okay, here's what it is. Here's the world, and I'm going to make it right through Christ. I'm going to reconcile it through Christ. God who has reconciled him to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, not recognizing, not charging, not holding against them their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So when God said, here's what I'm doing with Jesus, throughout here, I mean, it's even somewhat repetitive because he wants us to understand, hey, this is what I'm telling you is really going on here. He said, the world not holding their trespasses to them. The things that we do, the sin that we have in our life, God says, I'm not holding that to you. I'm not holding you to that. I'm not holding it against you. And has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. He says, this is what you received, and this is what I did for you. He said, Jesus Christ made a way for you to be right with me. He said, now I'm telling you to go out as ambassadors, as though Christ were pleading through us. The us there is us as humans, people. And he says, go out as ambassadors, as though Christ, God, were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I've been in church a long time, and I've heard, you know, we're ambassadors of Christ. That's something that we hear in church. It's something that I've grown up with, you know. But to say, okay, that means I represent God when I go out and that. But to look at what it's saying here, you're an ambassador in Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's a whole different mindset than just saying God's chosen me to be his representative here on earth, right? It's a little different than just saying, well, I go and I need to represent God as I go. He's saying as an ambassador, I should plead, yes, implore people to recognize that there is a Savior and he made a way for us. That's like, I don't know that, I mean, I can say, I don't always walk around that way. That's a different, that takes a change in mindset to be able to say, that changes the way I view or how much priority, I guess, I put on eternity maybe, you know? Because if I'm thinking, I'm just living life today and tomorrow and we're going on through life, but he's talking about imploring, pleading with people, because there's an end coming to life. Everybody's life. Some people's is sooner than others, but there's an end coming to our life. And God doesn't want anyone not to understand and know and recognize that he has this great love for us. Verse 21, for he, that's God, made him, that's Christ, who we're just talking about. For God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we, that's us, or me, might become the righteousness of God in him. And so it goes through and it just, that's the message of the gospel. That Jesus said, and God says, Jesus took on sin. And he didn't know any sin, but he took it for us. That we can be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Not that we then go forward and try to compete with other people so that I end up being more righteousness of God in Christ than you are. You know, I'm not trying to compete. It's not a competition. It's my goal as an ambassador to be a completer. To say, this is what Jesus did. This is what I should be showing other people. This is what I need to be doing. This is what we, as a church, need to be doing, showing love to people. In Christ, that we would be made to know the righteousness of God in him, that him is in Christ, that I find my worth, my value, my righteousness in Christ. That's what I've got to come to find, and I got to recognize this is what God has for me as a believer. And that's what he then wants me to share. God's pleading for with us. Here's the way that that happens. For us to go out and say and tell people, you know, that that recognition is there, that we've all sinned, but God made a way for us. That there is a righteousness, a love, and a forgiveness that's available. So am I a competer or a completer? A competer, I've got a PowerPoint that shows, talks about what a competer does. A competer is one person who is trying to better themselves, trying to make a way, striving to outdo another for acknowledgement, for a prize, for supremacy, or for profit. One who strives to outdo another for acknowledgement. Because that seems like, you know, if we get recognized and somebody else doesn't get recognized, that's just another accolade on our shoulder, you know. Who strives to outdo others for the prize or for supremacy. Boy, having a hard time with that word. Supremacy, I mean, that's a big word that we don't use a whole lot. But what does supremacy mean? It means I'm on top or I'm the best, you know. We might not use that word to describe sometimes how we interact with people, but sometimes we do, you know, if we look at it, it is that. We're really hoping that we end up better than they are, you know. Supremacy isn't a word that we use a lot, but I think it kind of shows the vastness or the bigness of what we do. Oftentimes we're like that, though. I think as believers, a lot of times we try to, well, maybe we don't even try to, but a lot of times we do see the flaws in other people. You know, it's things that we see and then we kind of maybe point out or look at, or maybe even any times it's unintentional. But we just recognize and see the flaws that other people have. And we move, you know, kind of that direction. I want to look at, go to John 20. I think that's a biblical example of that. It's kind of a biblical example. It's a biblical story, and then we'll look at how a lot of times we deal with it. John 20. John's writing here. Jesus is rose from the dead. John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So the story is like, it's the big Thomas story. It's not the only time he's mentioned, but it's kind of like his highlight story. And so because of that, generally we call him what? Doubting Thomas, right? And so I grew up, that's how I knew. I mean, it was Doubting Thomas. It's just the way it was. That was his story, and obviously he didn't believe. And Jesus said, "Thomas, because you see me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so I know growing up, I was like, why couldn't you just be like the rest of the disciples? They all believed, you know, obviously, because you're the only one that got called out, and you weren't there, and, you know, all that stuff. But I didn't hear that story not in the church. I heard that story in the church. And the church has taken, and we just deemed him Doubting Thomas, you know, which is kind of looking at this flaw and saying, that's what we're going to call you, you know. Is that being a competer or a completer? You know, we're looking at this flaw in Thomas and saying, here it is. But if we look at it, I like, that's just kind of when we look at that and see and glance over it. If you back up to verse 19. Then the same day and evening being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came to them and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." I love how it's like angels do that and Jesus does that. Whenever they show up and the doors are locked and all of a sudden someone shows up that isn't supposed to be there, like they're a spirit, and people are freaking out. They're like, "Peace to you." It's like, yeah. Thank you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then what's that next line say? Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Well, isn't that a whole lot like Thomas? Thomas said, "Unless I see his hands and his side, I'm not going to believe it." These guys were standing there, and Jesus said, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. It wasn't until they saw it themselves that they were like, "Oh, Jesus, it's you." And then we think Thomas is the bad guy because all the other disciples, well, they all knew. And they all knew. Not if you read what's there, apparently. They didn't really know. They were like kind of freaking out because here's this guy that looks like Jesus. And then what's going on? And he says, "Look, it's me." And they're like, "Oh, we see, it's you." You know, Thomas had to do the same thing, but Thomas gets the bad rap as being the doubter, you know, where the other guys really pretty much did the same thing. So when we look back down at what Thomas, Jesus showed up and he says to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand there and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And then what did Thomas do? He didn't put his hand in his side and he didn't put his finger, at least not what we read. As soon as he saw it, he said, "My Lord and my God." Same thing the other disciples did. All he had to do was see it. He saw it like, whoa, there it is. You know, that's it. It's Jesus. And it's the same, you know, they all had the same experience, but because of the way it went down, being our natural tendency to be a competer as opposed to a completer, Thomas gets the bad name, you know. It's just the way it is. Because that's human nature, and that's not the way God called us to be. God doesn't want us to be that way. God wants us to be a completer. Look at this PowerPoint on that. A completer, one who provides what's necessary for completion. One who provides what's necessary to benefit another person. One who provides what's necessary to make the whole or entire. I do have a PowerPoint. It's somewhere lost in cyberspace, kind of like the video this morning. But a completer is not trying to fight and get his way. He's trying to provide what's necessary for the benefit of another, to make whole or entire, to make perfect, to bring to an end or to finish. Jesus was a completer, right? What was Jesus' last words before he died on the cross? "It's finished." That was his ultimate goal. He said, "I'm completing this for you." And he says, "I want you to be ambassadors. I want you to go out and do this for me. It's not my performance that gives me my identity. It's being in Christ." So what's the difference between the competer and the completer? The next slide. That would be, there we go. The competer or the completer? What's the difference? I'd say it's highlighted there if you didn't know. If we're just talking about the letters that are on the page, the difference is the L. And so if we talk about an L word, what's the big L word that we like to talk about?
Love.
Love. Love of God makes the difference between being a competer and being a completer. You know? Because that's it. It's how we look at people. If I look at people trying to see what I can get, which is selfish, or if I look at people with the love of God and saying, "God made a way for this person. What can I do to help finish that work? God set me in Christ, set me right and made me in right standing with God. And then he said, I want you to be an ambassador to go out, share that with other people. Implore people. Beseech people. Beg people. It's a whole change in mindset of how I look at people. It's a whole change in mindset in how I look at people. I say, I don't know that I can do that. Go to Philippians. That seems like that would be tough. I don't necessarily disagree with that statement. But I think a lot of times we make things tougher because we still view things as a computer. We're saying, if I don't do it good enough, then what? I think being a completer and going out and showing love to people is just being real. You know? When we talk about witnessing and that, what is a witness? A witness is someone who shares what they've seen or experienced firsthand. That's all a witness can do. And so for me to witness to someone, it's just me talking about the experience that I've had with God. This is what he did for me. This is real life, you know? Because if it's not real life, then I try to make it, this is what the Bible says. And real life involves the Bible if we're a Christian. But whenever if I'm only talking about this elevated thing and not something that's personal to me, then most of the time people are not really interested in it because it doesn't really affect real life, you know? Relationship with God is real life. Yes. And I can share that kind of thing with somebody and say, this is what's real for me. This is what happened for me. And this is what God can do for you because he did it for me. Well, how do you know that? And let's talk about it. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible's changed my life. You know, I can share personally what's went on. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident in this very thing, that he, God, who begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's not going to stop working on us. Until the day of Jesus Christ, God will continue working on us. God's going to continue the work that he started in us, that I continue to grow and develop and become more of a completer and less of a competitor. That's what God called us to do. John 13:35, that Brad shared this morning, is that. Jesus talking, 13:34 and 35. 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love one another as I have loved you. The love that Jesus has for us was self-sacrificing, unconditional. It says, while we were still sinners, he died for us. You know, that seems even more, when we read that, that is, word-wise, is even more in the present than it really is. Because while I was over 2,000 years from even being born, and then after that point, sometime sinning, he died for me. You know, not even while I was sinning. It wasn't like Jesus, you know, knew at that point in time, that I was there and he was doing it for me at that time. He did it for me in the future over 2,000 years before I ever even sinned. He did that for me, you know. That's like, it's way deeper than just saying, well, we sin and God forgives us. God knew that sin would happen in human beings, and he made a way for that to be taken care of. Before we were even here or thought of, Jesus made a way for that. God made a way by sending his son Jesus. That love is self-sacrificing. And that's different. Why is it that people know we're Christians by our love one for another? Because that's not the norm. It's not the norm. If we as the church can be that love to people, we can show that love to people, people will recognize and take notice, you know. That's the big thing they were talking about, that with the NRG event that's coming up, that people, whatever you're, wherever you're at, whatever you've done, whatever, you don't need to be judged, or if you felt like you've been judged for what you've done, that's what the church is supposed to be doing, is showing love to people who need the love of God, you know? And that's not just bad people when we look at it and we would technically say, well, those are bad people, you know? It's good people who don't know Jesus, because it's any human being who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, doesn't recognize that he made a way to take care of our sin. That's the people that need the love of God. That's the people that we're supposed to show, and then they're supposed to recognize and see, wow, these people are loving me like I've never been loved before. That's what we as a church are supposed to be doing. That's not always the easiest thing in the world to do. But in Christ, when we recognize that's how God loved us, I didn't deserve the love that God gave me, then I'm able to show that love to other people because I didn't deserve it. To not look at the flaws in people, but to see people through the eyes that God has for them, of love and acceptance. Go to Philippians 4. I'll close there. Paul writing here, and he's coming to the end of his book to the church in Philippi. He's talking about how to live some. I want to read from 4 on a little ways. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If we will look at it and say, how am I doing this? And how am I functioning in this in my life? This is something that in Christ I can do. God help me to see and recognize these things in my life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Who doesn't like somebody that's happy? If we're supposed to be going out and being a completer for people, nobody wants to hear even, well, maybe not, but you're more likely to receive good news from somebody who like seems like they got good news, and they might be even happy about it, as to someone who's really mad and mean, even though they're giving you good news. You're kind of like, is that a good thing? I'm getting a mixed message here, because it sounds like it's a good thing, but you don't look like it's a good thing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness, the way we treat other people, let that be known. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Talk with God about everything. Doesn't it say that? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Prayer's talking with God in everything. Talk to God about everything. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And when we do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Again, it's not in anything that we do, but when we sit in Christ, we can have peace, we can have joy, we can have gentleness. Even when we don't understand what's going on, we can still be at peace knowing that God's got it under control. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul's talking about and saying, because as a competer or a completer, sometimes it's easy, like I say, it's easy for us to find and see the faults. But he's saying, this is what we need to look for and think on and try to find. things that are true, noble, just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. And he gets to that and he stops there because you're like, I've been around this person and I cannot find one positive thing. Like, I can't find anything that's true and noble and pure and lovely or of good report. So then he says, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, he's like, anything. I'm telling you, find anything you can find in that person and think on that thing. Because that's how I look at that person. I don't see the negative. I don't look at them down and condemning. But I look at them in love. Meditate on these things. And be that love to people. Be a completer and not a competer. Let's show God's love to people. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your great love for us. Your unconditional love for us, God. Not anything that we did to deserve it. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ, you died for us. And we thank you, God, for your love for us. Today, maybe you're here today and you're realizing that I'm a competer more than I'm a completer. Holy Spirit's here to help, direct, instruct. Maybe today I realize I need to focus on being a completer. I need to think about ways that I can show the love of God more. That I can share the gospel message with people more. God, maybe I never realized to be an ambassador for you means that I'm to implore people to come to know you. Maybe I've been trapped in being a competitor. Maybe I find my identity in how I do. And today, I need my identity to be uncoupled from my performance. That God would bring freedom in your life today. Not based off of how good you've been or what you've done, but based off the love that God has for us. Or maybe today you need to be reconciled to God. You need to accept the love and forgiveness that He has for you. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you never come to a point of saying, I can't do this on my own, but God, you made a way. I recognize that I'm a sinner and that Jesus took that sin for me. That I can be in Christ and loved by you and accepted by you today. Wherever we're at today, Holy Spirit, I thank you. That you move us to the next step that you have for us. God, as you bring things to light in our lives, that you make a way for us to take that next step. God, that we can be brave and step out of the trap that we've been in, out of the complacency that we've been in, maybe. Into being that ambassador that you called us to be, God, showing your love to the world. We thank you for it, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Tell your neighbor, God loves you. Tell your other neighbor that God loves me. Those are truths that we got to recognize. You're dismissed. Elders will be up front if you need prayer for anything. Have a great weekend. Happy Memorial Day.